When you get together with God's people, it always feels like you're on higher ground. Amen. Good morning to all of you, family. It's a beautiful day that God has blessed us today with. And let's see. I didn't take a good look at my audience yet, but I want to see as Jessica. Oh, yeah, Jessica. You need to stand up, Jessica. We want to welcome Jessica to the family. She was just baptized last Wednesday. We give God the glory for that. Welcome to God's family here at Southwest. And you know, somebody else I want to point out, where'd she go? Sure is good to see Della with us this morning. Thank you for your smile. All right. She had quite a bout there with the hospital and rehab and all that, so we're glad you're back with us. If you want to take your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 4 this morning, we're going to look at a verse there that was read earlier in our scripture reading. And there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. We're going to continue a series of lessons that I've been doing on the subject of your attitude. This is lesson number 4 in the 5-part sermon series on your attitude. And we're going to talk today about the changing of your attitude. We talked about the construction of your, the consideration of your attitude, the construction of your attitude, and the crashing of your attitude. And within this 5-part sermon series, we're going to do a 2-part sermon series on the changing of your attitude. Today, we're going to be talking about the choice within you. And then next Sunday, we're going to be talking about the opportunities around you and the God above you. So let's talk this morning about the changing of your attitude. Remember, we said that as we were on this airplane flight together, that when we stepped into the cockpit, that we looked at the instrument panel, and again, we saw this very important device here, right here on one side and on the other side, is called the attitude indicator. And that is very helpful to the pilot in dictating the performance of the plane, because as he looks at the attitude indicator, he can see whether that plane in relationship to the horizon is either in a nose-high position. The first lesson, what is an attitude? We talked about why attitudes are important. We talked about how bad attitudes can lead to some really dangerous situations. And then we began to talk about the building of your attitude, or the construction, the materials that we use, the upbringing that we've gone through. And then last week we talked about the crashing of your attitude, noting that we want to make sure that we prevent those crashes from within and from without. All without going into a lot of detail on the review on that, we're just going to go ahead right now to talk about the changing of your attitude. Once again, the plane's attitude is determined by the pilot. And so what we want to do is make sure we pilot our plane in such a way that when those obstacles get in the way of us flying in a nose-high position, we get those things out of the way and we make sure that we are pressing toward that upward ground, as we talked about and sang about in the song earlier. If the plane's attitude is too low, the pilot can make those changes. He can make those adjustments, and we want to talk about that this morning in the lesson today. If the plane is not flying right, then the pilot has the confidence that he can make the right adjustments to that situation. One of the great discoveries that we find in life is that when we have situations that we think we cannot change, the reality with God, all things are possible. We can change our attitudes. We can do those things that we were afraid that we could not do. Most of the prison bars that we beat against are within us. And they are there, and we put them there, and we can take them down. And we want to talk about that this morning. The bad news is that we bring many problems upon ourselves. But the good news is that we can break out of those prison of bad attitudes, and we can become the kind of people that God wants us to be, and we can live effectively and joyfully for Jesus Christ. I really believe that with my heart. We are either the masters or we are the victims of our attitudes. We are going to have to make a personal choice. You know, anytime we find ourselves in situations in life, we can always probably do a little fact-checking, a little record-keeping, and go back and figure out there were some things that we ourselves did that got us into those situations, bad choices that we made. The choice is very important because what we choose today determines who we are going to be tomorrow. This little picture I got up here is the best one I could find. I am told that, well, let me back up. In Canada, there are two seasons. There's winter and there's July. That's what I'm told. And in the month of July, things soften up and things begin to melt. And then after July, somewhere maybe, I don't know, September, October, the softening up that happened where people were on dirt roads, they were driving down those dirt roads, and through the mud, they created a trail with their tires, right? And then when September and October come in, those months freeze these dirt roads, and guess what? There are, what do we call them? Ruts, right? And I am told, I don't know if this is true or just this is just comedy or whatever, but I'm told that there's a sign somewhere along the U.S.-Canadian border up north, probably in North Dakota or so, Montana, there's a sign that says, jokingly, choose your rut carefully, you'll be in it for the next 200 miles. And I think that is indicative today of you and I and the choices that we make about our attitudes. And if we're not careful and we don't set down good tracks, good ruts, let's just say, because a rut can be good too, right? We don't set down a good rut, and we instead set down ruts that are bad, then we're going to be taken off the path, and we're going to be taken on roads that we don't want to go on. So it's very important that we choose our attitudes carefully. Changes do not come easy. Ruts are there. And so choose your attitude rut, as we say it, very carefully. Good attitudes do not happen overnight. When we have good attitudes, it's usually because we've done two things. We've made good preparations, and then we've made, instilled in our lives, good practices. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the preparations for good attitudes, and then the practices of good attitudes. And what we'll do, the lesson, you'll see this in the outline on your bulletin there, is we're going to look at seven different attitude choices that we make that build our attitudes and help us to change our attitudes eventually for the good. So choice number one we're going to talk about right here is that we must identify, first of all, the problem attitudes that we have. And I chose to look at this text here when Paul the Apostle in Galatians chapter 5 talked about the fruit of the Spirit. He also talked about the works of the flesh. And as I began to look at the works of the flesh listed here on the screen here in Galatians chapter 5, I noticed that some of them were actually not just actions, but rather instead were attitudes or feelings that we have about certain things. So let's read the text together. He says, now the works of the flesh, he says, are evident, which are, here's actions, right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. But it goes on in the text to say that the works of the flesh also include hatred, contentions, jealousies, he says, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. And then he lists some more physical things. And then he says more actions. And then at the end he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, have you ever thought about that? You know, we always look at concrete things, sins that we've done wrong. But he says there are attitudes that can prevent us from inheriting the kingdom of God. Look at them there. I highlighted them. Hatred, contentions, jealousies. These are just a few. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Those are bad attitudes that if you get in that rut, you're going to be on the wrong road and you're going to be in it for a long time, maybe 200 miles or 200 years. I don't know. But we're going to be going in ruts that are not good for us. So he says, don't take that path. Don't have those attitudes. People that do, look at them again. Hatred, jealousy, anger, selfishness. These are works of the flesh that are evident. He says they're evident if we stop to identify attitudes, is to identify these problem attitudes. There are also attitudes, not listed here, that we even have about ourselves. That is, attitudes that we, you know, that stinking thinking within where we began to self-analyze ourselves and we have feelings of doubt, we have feelings of discouragement and fear and guilt and failure and inconsistency and low self-esteem. These are attitudes that we have within ourselves, and we also need to be careful with those attitudes within that other people don't even see, because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter, so is he. You keep that stinking thinking going on, and that's going to be the person that you develop within yourself. So it's very good, very important that we identify those problem attitudes. Now, I want to look at a second choice this morning. Once we've done that, we also need to realize that our faith is much stronger than our fears. Hope you believe that this morning. The faith that you have in God is much stronger than any of the fears that the devil will throw at you. Fear is a feeling that we must all deal with from time to time. And the scripture reading we had earlier, I decided to look at a situation where I'm sure, to some extent, that these Christians in Acts chapter 4, that they were dealing with feelings of fear. They had just been let out of prison for preaching the gospel and for, on another occasion, the same thing, healing an individual. And so they were in prison and they were let go. And when they were let go, they realized they were going to go out and do some more preaching. They were going to be subject to being imprisoned again, or maybe even worse than imprisoned, something physically, maybe they'd lose their lives, whatever it was. And they had fears about those things. And so they did a very good thing. They did really what we're doing here together. They gathered together and they decided to tackle these fears together. And they did it through the avenue of prayer. And this is really a great prayer in the Bible. So let's read the text of the prayer. Here's what they said to God. They were praying and they said to God, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants boldness, that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. And he says that they said that signs and wonders may be done. And then it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? It says they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is what is going to be needed for you and I today to conquer our fears. We're going to need faith. This prayer that you look at here in Acts 4, this is a prayer of faith. And I see them doing four major things here. First of all, look at the first part there. It says, look on their threats. You need to know, whatever you're going through in life, God sees your problems. It's not something he's put on the shelf somewhere and he's busier with other, you know, planetary things and other wars and, you know, conflict with whatever, Russia and China and America, whatever. Those things are important. And God is looking on everything right now. Did you know God is looking on everything that is threatening your life? He's got his eye on those things. So recognize, first of all, know that God sees your problem. Secondly, look at the next phrase. They said, grant to your servants boldness. What you need to do in the face of fear and the face of threats is you need to ask God for confidence. You know, immediately what we really want is deliverance, right? But I would say two things you should ask for is, number one, confidence. And in James 1, chapter verse 5, it says, ask for wisdom. So we need to look to God, know that he's looking on the threats, he's looking on our problems. Secondly, we need to ask God for confidence. And then look at the next phrase. They said in the prayer that signs and wonders may be done. Now, we don't live in the days where I right now can show you a miracle. It wouldn't do much good anyway. We need a bigger faith than that, not a faith on little gimmicks and tricks and fireworks and all that good stuff. We need a faith based on the Word of God. And that's what they're asking for. But they said in this case that signs and wonders may be done. And I'm inserting here is that after you know that God is looking on your problem and you ask God for confidence, the third thing is you need to believe that God is at work. Now, he may not be going at your pace. You know, you want him to work faster. You want him to work in more dynamic, concrete ways. But I can tell you this, no matter what's going on, how bad you think it's getting right now, God, believe that God is at work. And then finally, at the end, you'll see that when they prayed this prayer, what happened? The Bible says they were filled with God's Spirit. So once you ask God, once you know that God sees your problems, you're asking him for confidence. Thirdly, you're believing that God is at work. Number four, you need to receive the Spirit's filling. You know that God's Spirit today wants to fill you up. Fill you up with God. Fill you up with faith. Fill you up with the power to overcome your fears. And that's exactly what happened in this case with these praying saints as they got together and asked God for help. I'm told that many years ago, there was a small town in the state of Maine that was the proposed site of a hydroelectric plant that they were going to build. And so there was a section where they were going to build a dam. They were going to close off a certain section. And they told the residents there were only a few houses there, and they told those residents, you need to get ready to evacuate. We're going to build new houses for you. We need this area. So you just need to get ready to move and get out. And so at that place where all these houses were, do you know what happened? There were no repairs done to the houses. No painting was done. Everything was left to just kind of, you know, for several months to just sit and rot. And so the town became shabbier and shabbier as time went on. And one of the residents of that area said, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power for the present. And that's what happens, you see. When we don't have a faith in the future, there's no power for the present. We need to believe in a God that is looking on our problems, seeing our threats, ask him for confidence, believe that he's at work, and then receive his Spirit. We have today a faith that is stronger than our fears. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21, Jesus said that you can say to a mountain, remove, and it will be moved. He says, it will be done. And listen, if that's not happening, if you're not seeing it in the way that maybe you want to see it, and your faith isn't moving mountains, well, then you know what you need to do? Use your faith to climb that mountain. Whatever it takes, believe that your fear or your faith is stronger than your fears. I want to go now to point number three this morning, a third choice that we need to make. And that is that we need to, once we identify our problems, attitudes, and then realize our faith is stronger. Choice number three, we need to set a goal for ourselves. Now, David, when he had blown it, when he had done things that were, well, just quite frankly, unimaginable. I mean, he never thought that probably in his life that he would do what he did with Bathsheba. That's happened. Then he had her husband killed as well. So the sins of adultery and murder hanging over David. And David, remember in that 51st Psalm, is praying to God, a beautiful prayer, asking God to blot out his transgressions. And then David got to the end of that prayer, and almost at the end, and he said, create in me, remember this, a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And he says, uphold me with your generous spirit. David's goal was to do everything with God's help to get himself back in a position where he was with God and he was strong with God, that he had a new spirit within. That was the goal that David had set. You need to set goals for yourself that every day you're going to do something that will help you get closer and closer to God. And we're going to need to work on making sometimes incremental steps to get to that point. And David is saying in this prayer, that's what I'm after. That is my goal. That's the target that I'm after. I remember seeing one time a little cartoon strip on, you know, Charlie Brown. I always like watching Charlie Brown. And there was this one where Charlie Brown was in his backyard, and he had a bow and arrow, and he was shooting arrows at the fence. And so he would just look at the fence, and he'd just kind of do what he could to do the best he could to shoot the arrow, and it would hit the fence. And then he'd go over to the fence, and he would draw a target around the arrow and put it right in the bullseye, you know? And so, of course, Lucy comes over, and she says, well, what, that's not the way you shoot arrows. And Charlie said, yeah, it is. He says, this way you never miss. You always hit the target, right? But we've got to be able to, you know, in life, be able to actually do it the right way and target things, have a goal for where we want to go in life. Many people approach life the way Charlie Brown did, and they never miss. They always hit, right? I remember when I was a kid, we had an old beat up backyard and concrete slab, and then on the side of the garage there was a old wooden goal post, and we had a backboard and a basketball hoop. And boy, we were really rough on things, and we kind of tore up that basketball hoop. And after a while, all it had was just the backboard, the metal rim. You know, the hoop was not there. Well, guess what? We continued to play basketball. Our idea was just hit the backboard somehow, and that's how you make a basket, right? Well, after a while, that kind of got boring. You know, that didn't work, and we needed to get a hoop because we need to know what we're after, what the goal is in life. To change your attitude, you need to establish a clearly stated goal. When I was growing up, when I was a young parent, I remember that, I'll just be honest, I got a little frustrated with my children. I don't know if my son will remember this, but I was a little impatient with them. And my wife would always try to, you know, slow down, don't be so impatient with them. And so my goal was going to be that I would work on my patience, that I would try to move a little slower and make better decisions when it came to my interaction with my children as they were young and growing up. And it was a good thing because my goal was to be better at patience. But guess what? The larger goal was to be a better father, you see, to be better toward my children, to be better for them. And so you make these goals, you set these goals in life, and they help you to do things even beyond what you might have set out to begin with. Let's go to choice number four. Choice number four, if you want to make good attitude changes, you have to, bottom line, strongly desire this in your life. Of all the choices that you make, this is probably one of the most important. When all else fails, desire alone will keep you headed in the right direction. Many people have overcome insurmountable obstacles in life because they've simply had a yearning within them, a strong desire to be better. That's what really Olympic success stories are all about. Someone who said, I want to be the best at this. I want to win the gold. That was the goal that they had. And they had a strong desire to pursue that so they could have a gold medal. The Christian has something even greater that they're going after. Here in the Psalm 34 and 37 and verse 4, David says this. He says, delight also yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, you might see this as a little refrigerator magnet, you know, desire what God wants. He's going to give you the desires of your heart when you put, you know, delight yourself in him. But the next verse goes on to say, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, we are the kind of people that initially sometimes will say, that looks really good, that's what I want, and the next day that changes. It's not what's right in front of us. But what we need to do is make a commitment to it, a strong desire that goes into the next day, and we want to pursue that with all that we've got. And it says when we do that, it says God is going to bring it to pass when we delight ourselves in him. You'll want the things of the Lord. He will give you what you want because it's what he wants for you, and you will want the attitude of Christ. Now I want to shift a little bit here. We've been talking about preparing for good attitudes. Now I want to talk about practicing good attitudes. We identify the problem, realize that our faith is stronger than our fears, we set a goal for ourselves, and then we strongly desire to make those changes that we want to make. But now I want to talk about the actual, let's put our feet on the ground and put this into action. Choice number five is Jesus says that we must live one day at a time. Long ago, there was an old sitcom with, Valerie Bertinelli or whatever? You know, one day at a time, that's what it was called. Well, they didn't come up with that. Jesus did, okay? Live one day at a time. Though we need to plan for the future, we should be even more concerned about today. This very day, you have some plans, you maybe have some doctor's appointments, you have some things that you're going to be going to later this week, but you know what? Right now, what's most important than any of that is what you do in this moment, what you do today. You remember this verse Jesus said, Matthew 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." But Jesus went on to say, therefore, He said, do not worry about tomorrow. That's not kingdom thinking, you see. Don't worry about tomorrow. He says, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That seems kind of depressing, doesn't it? You got enough trouble today to worry about. But what he's simply saying is, focus on this moment, this day, the things that you're going to have to tackle in the very immediate future, not the next day and the next day. Don't worry about those things. Instead, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus said that today's challenges are enough to keep you busy, enough to keep you on your toes. Satan will often distract us with thoughts about the past, worries about that, even worries about the future, and we end up then not seeking God's kingdom today. Today is what's on our agenda. Today is what God has before us. Today are the attitude choices that we make are going to be important for what we're doing now. Bad attitudes about our past really hinder our attitude choices about today. Some are going to regret the way they raised their children. Others are going to regret the way they were raised by their parents, whatever it might be. And we end up projecting those attitudes then on people that we meet today. Christian, listen, you've got to give your past to God. You've got to live right now in the moment. Take one day at a time. Today is what we can change. And Jesus says today is a job big enough for itself. So make sure you take care of today. Let's go to choice number 6. So we're talking about living one day at a time. And as we move forward now and practice these good attitudes, we need to meditate on praiseworthy things. Very simply, we need to change the way that we think. This is a powerful passage of Philippians 4:8, where the Apostle Paul, a man of joy, said to us, he said, remember, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, this is a good list. He says, whatever things are of good report, he says, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, things that are false, things that are unfair, things that are ugly, all of these things, they're going to cross our minds at times. You can't live in this life without having some negative thoughts every now and then. You're going to think about those things. But yet, though it's true you're going to think about those things, the key is don't dwell on those things. Don't meditate on those things. When you regurgitate that junk, then what does we say? Junk in, junk out, right? And so he says, don't meditate on those things. You're going to think about those things, but meditate on the positive things. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, he said, a good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart. Right now, do you have good stored up in your heart? If good is stored up in your heart, good things will come out of you as a good person, and you will enjoy goodness in your life. That's a promise from Jesus himself. That's what he said. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. That's what Paul operated. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Paul believed that. That wasn't just theology. That was how he lived his life. I want to take you to a passage over here. Did I put it on there? I did. So remember, Paul was in jail when he wrote the Philippian letter. We all know the story, right? That's the least place you'd see somebody with joy, right? So Paul says, regarding a situation in jail, he says, now I know, this is Philippians 1:19, I know that through your prayers, he knew the Philippian brethren were praying for him, through your prayers, he said, and by the Spirit of Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, when I hear Paul saying that, I don't hear him saying, hey, I'm going to get out of jail, although that might happen. He was looking for what? Better deliverance than that, right? He says, I know it'll turn out for my deliverance, so that, he goes on to say, Christ will be exalted in my body. Is Christ being exalted in your body today? Put a smile on your face. Have a good attitude. Be joyful. Jesus died for you. Paul knew that. So he says, Christ be exalted in my body, whether by what? Even if I die. He says, whether by life or death. Because why? Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If your living means Christ shining through you, you don't have to worry about even the big problems of life. And even if it should culminate in you physically dying or suffering harm, glory be to God. Christ can still be magnified in your body. That's the way Paul felt, because he chose to meditate on praiseworthy things. Let's go to our, well, I had this verse that talks about the peace of God. It's not about your happiness, but it's about God's peace. And I'm going to go to the last slide then. Choice number 7, what you need to do is develop good habits. Do you know that attitudes are nothing more than habits of thought? Think about that. Good attitudes are nothing more than habits of thought. So Paul says this regarding his circumstances, not only in jail, but sometimes times when he had very little to eat, sometimes when he lived in abundance. So he says this, Paul says regarding the gift that they sent him, the Philippians, he says in Philippians 4:11, he says, I'm not saying these things because I'm in need. Don't think, I'm a beggar here, Paul's saying. I'm not asking you to help me. He says, because why? He says, I have done what? I have learned. That's important. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have what? I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Habits are not instincts. They are acquired actions. They don't just happen. They are learned, and they are repeated again. Whenever you find yourself in a good attitude, just the next day when you wake up, just hit the repeat button. Repeat it, and repeat it, and learn and live, create momentum, create stability, create a longevity of living for Jesus Christ and having the attitude of Christ. Paul said, remember in Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, many people allow their habits to control them. And that's actually good if the habits are good. But if they're bad, then much damage can come. You know, when you can't look at the bright side of life, believe that Jesus will sit with you in the dark. And when he's with you in the dark, you can't stay there very long. How long was that tomb dark? 3 days. Oh yeah, it was darkness. But then the light shone. Jesus raised from the dead. He'll take you out of your problem, take you out of your problem attitudes that you have. And you'll be in the light, walking in the light with him. Practicing good attitudes involve choices. That's really what I want to leave you with this morning. Making good choices. Making the kind of choice that, as we saw in our scripture reading earlier, that results in you with your plane in a nose-high position. That is, not only you surviving the problems of life, but you, through whatever you're going through, with the Spirit's filling, you will have boldness. You will have confidence. You will live the kind of attitude life that Jesus wants for you, all again to the glory of God. So make those necessary choices today, and I believe that God will bless you. Are you making those choices right now in your life? Think about it. Where is your plane headed? Is it in a nose-high position? Are you looking to God and looking to Him to help you through your situations, knowing, believing, confidently knowing that as you search to continue to go in His direction, that you then can land your place safely and one day in a place called heaven. So as we close this morning, are you subject to the gospel call? Have you put your life in God's hands by coming to Jesus for salvation? When you believe in Him, the next thing is to repent of your sins and be baptized so your sins are washed away. The Bible says that in Acts 2:38. So we hope that if you're not in Christ today, just like Jessica last week, you will decide to obey the gospel in baptism. And if we can help you with that today, please, please come forward. If you're here as a child of God, and you've slipped away and you need to return, come back today as we stand to sing our invitation song.